Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 11, and then from James, the next book, James chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Hebrews 5 at verse 5 and James 1 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The text here is verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then from James 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And in this portion, draw your attention particularly to verses 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow or other, last year in the youth camp, the matter of suffering came up. It was not the topic, it was not the subject last year in 2014, but it turned out that there is quite a bit of suffering, and also suffering among young people, also suffering among young people of the Free Reformed Churches, and that there is quite a bit of hidden depression and other kinds of suffering. And we're not now talking about physical suffering or illness, but that is there too, of course. So this is why this year the topic was suffering. And I was asked to preach on that. Pastor Hurst was the one who spoke three times on suffering, so that were more lectures, but I was to do the preaching. And when you think about that, then you think, suffering. Now, where do you start? You know, it's so wide, it's so broad. I thought of somebody traveling from Europe to Toronto, and somebody says in the plane, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to Canada." Well, of course, I mean, that's a spread of 7,000 kilometers, you know. Where in Canada? So what about this suffering? Where do you start? And then, as I thought about this, and I thought, well, maybe we go at it from the wrong way. If I start thinking about suffering and put that on paper, those are my thoughts. Perhaps the question is, from what side do we approach human suffering? And that already got me going. For when you come to think of it, we are here in a worship service, also with the young people. We were in a worship service. And not just any worship service. No, we are gathered here to worship the Lord God Almighty, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And more, according to one of our confessions, we are here gathered before the throne of Him who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing by His word, and one who with His almighty and everywhere present power, as it were, by His hand, upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass and rain and drought and fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, all things come to us, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And if that is not yet enough, all believers here, I'm sure you're present, confess furthermore that this almighty Lord God and Creator is, for the sake of His incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, at the same time, our God and Father, on whom we rely so totally that we have no doubt that He will provide us with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that He will make whatever evils He sends upon us in this valley of tears turn out for our advantage. For He's able to do it, being Almighty God and willing to be a faithful Father. Now, when you think about all that, that changes things a bit as far as suffering is concerned, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, I would say that it changes things a whole lot as far as the subject of suffering is concerned. In the first place, when we gather to worship the Lord our God, we do so to present Him with our prayers and our praises, and not with our ideas or our thoughts about some subjects like suffering. When we bring Him our praises, we do so by praising Him for His wonderful works. And then we can think about the newborn baby of Greg and Maria and how wonderful this grows in a womb. We can also think about Pluto at the end of our solar system, and then we can think about what's beyond that. You can think about anything in creation. You can think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we bring Him our praises, then we do so by praising Him for His wonderful works. And the center of our praise, of course, is the blessed triune God, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then when we come before this blessed triune God with our petitions, well, then we either pray according to His will, or when we don't know what to pray for, then we are assured that God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. So somewhere behind us or within us, whatever way you want to put it, there is the Holy Spirit who prays on our behalf what ought to be prayed and that we don't know. And so both, whether we are praying or praising the Lord, it is always His own word which we speak back to Him, and it is His will which we speak back to Him. And then there is also, lastly, of course, the proclamation of His word in our midst. Again, then the Lord God speaks to us. And so when the subject in this worship service is suffering, then we must ask, not what are our ideas about suffering, then we must ask, what is your word to us, Lord, about suffering? And, of course, there is much in the scripture about that, but I want to draw your attention to Hebrews 5, verse 8, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And a little further, we read in James 1, 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, patience may also be translated with perseverance. And Peter writes about the believers having been grieved for a little while by various trials, and I quote, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And from all these words, we gather that the suffering of believers has something to do with the development of the Christian's walk with the Lord. It has something to do with how the Christian learns to walk before the Lord. It reminds us also of the Lord Jesus out of Matthew. First, he says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And these words are quoted various times, but really they are deep cutting if you think of it. Anyone desires to come after me, and he says later on, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We may wonder what the Lord is leading up to here. And we get some help from Peter in his first letter, where he calls the believers living stones, and you've heard me speak about that before, living stones who by the Lord Jesus are being built into a spiritual house, or the house of the Lord. Comparison here is with the temple, which in Psalm 122, verse 9, is also called the house of the Lord our God. Now, when we think of the building of the temple by Solomon, we remember that all the stones, both large and small, and some of them are 40 feet long, all those stones, both large and small, were quarried and dressed off-site in such a way that they would fit precisely once they got to the building site. It was forbidden, Scripture says, was forbidden to use any iron tool on the building site. Now, when Peter is speaking of living stones being built up a spiritual house, a temple for the Lord God, then it doesn't take that much imagination to grasp that these believers, and we as believers also, these living stones need to be dressed in order to fit exactly in their places. And of this the Catechism speaks also. But instead of using the term dressing, the dressing of stones, it uses the more common term, a true conversion. And then when we talk about true conversion, we're not talking about the instant thing, this moment I'm an unbeliever, the next moment I'm a believer, now I'm converted. No, when the Catechism talks about conversion, it talks about a process that is going on our whole life. We are being converted continually, being converted. And so then the question is in the Catechism of how many parts does true conversion or dressing of man come, consist? And it says of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Mortification is the dying of the old man. There's a paraphrase in Ephesians 4:24, and it says, puts it this way. Everything, I mean everything connected with the old way of life, that is before faith, everything with the connected with the old way of life has to go. It is rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. So that's the purpose, that God reproduces his character in the believer. Now, how do you get rid of that old man? Not willingly, but only under pressure, under what James calls the testing. The same paraphrase gives the words of James this way. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let this testing do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Now we know that the Lord's work in a human soul is always accomplished through God the Holy Spirit. And so here we finally may put together the theme of this message. The Holy Spirit dresses the living stones on earth through various trials unto the obedience to the faith. The Holy Spirit dresses the living stones on earth through various trials unto the obedience to the faith. We first look at learning what is required. Now, I'm pretty sure that for all of us, it's not a secret what is required to live an obedient life before the Lord our God. And do we hear the Ten Commandments every Sunday? So, and yet, it isn't quite as simple as all that. We also know, I'm sure, how the Lord Jesus summed up the first four commandments. No other gods, no graven image, no using of God's name in vain, keeping the Sabbath day holy. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Well, that ought to make it quite clear and what is required of the believer. But do we really grasp what this means? I thought I'd give you an example out of daily life to kind of make it sharp, stand out what the Lord really requires. Practically all of us, of course, we know the traffic laws. And we also know how easily, in a sense, we break them. You have no problem with that from time to time. Now, put these laws in a different light. So here, you're driving, and you're breaking one of those laws, and you get pulled over. Now, I know from my son how he gets an earful most of the time when he pulls somebody over. And it's more than an earful. It's horrible, the language that is used, not just by men, but also by women. What the officers are called. Now, think of this. The Lord says, no, here's the traffic law. I want to make this clear. Here is the Ten Commandments. And the Lord Jesus said, this summed up, you shall love the Lord your God, etc. Here, the policeman pulls you over and now it says, you shall love the cop with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. in all your strength. Instead of yelling at him and cursing him and so, you say, thank you, officer, for saving my life, for telling me to slow down, for telling me to stop. Thank you, officer, for saving my life. This comes close to, you see, the Lord God doing this. Now, you think maybe it's funny to say, you shall love the cop with all your heart and soul. But do we truly know what is required of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ when we can recite the Ten Commandments? Let me ask you this. What does it really mean to love the Lord your God? Now, don't think about loving your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your wife, or your husband. What does it mean biblically to love the Lord our God, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God the Holy Spirit? I'll turn it around and ask, what does it mean that the Lord God loves his people? Well, you know the verse out of 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the taking away of the wrath of God for our sins. He sent his son. How does that describe the love of God? His love caused him to give his son to die in the place of his enemies. This past week, I read a book, and it dealt first with Indians in the States in a reservation in Nebraska. And then it dealt with a city that is totally dead in New Jersey, Camden, New Jersey. There's no industries, nothing anymore. Dead streets, houses falling apart. And then in the coal mining district in West Virginia, where they blow up mountains. And really, they blow up mountains so that they can get at the coal. They don't mine anymore. They go from the top in. And if you read what is happening to people there, what people are doing to each other, and you know, the very rich, the corporations, they don't give a hoot for people. None. And the Lord God sends his son to save people like that. I mean, that's his love. That's his love. You know. What does it mean for the Son of God to love his people, to give himself on the cross, to take away the wrath of God on these people who are doing such terrible things? Us people, let's put it that way. I mean, I thought about it. I thought, well, we are living here, and we are farming here, and did we ever pay for the Indians for this land? What did we do with it all, and how did we get it all? And you start thinking about that, and you say, oh, are you just about quit? And then the Son gives himself on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit love people? Well, the Holy Spirit sees and knows everything that goes on in our hearts. You know, all the good things, but also the bad things. You know, pornography, whatever, the indecent stuff, all the godless stuff. Think of it. What the Holy Spirit, that is, who's pictured as a dove, how he has to put up with all that's going on within us. He loves us. So what does it mean that the triune God loves his people? That he gives himself for them, that they may receive new life and brought into sinless fellowship with him. To love someone is really to surrender yourself to that person. Whether that person is your husband or your wife or your parent or your friend or, of course, the Lord, you give yourself to him or to her, and that self-giving finds expression in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments without self-giving are pure legalism. And that fact now leads us to trials for the believer, which brings us to the second point, being taught how to obey. And once again, we have to remind ourselves who has to be taught how to obey. It's not the unbeliever. It's the believer who has to be taught how to obey. Are you a believer in the triune God? Well, then you have to be taught how to obey. And please notice, it's not so that because you've made confession of faith, you now have to obey. And if you do not obey, then that would suggest that you're not really a believer. No, the truth is that when you have come to faith, it means that the Lord God has begun his work in you through the Holy Spirit because of the saving work of his Son. When you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that the Lord God has come to you in his self-giving love through his Son, which means that you can be confident that he who has now begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it means that when you have come to faith, that means that the Lord Jesus now is in charge of your life. Are you a believer? Well, then the Lord Jesus is in charge of your life. You may not know that. You may never have recognized that, but that's the truth of it. When you're a believer, the Lord Jesus is in charge of your life, and he is now working to fit you as a living stone into his spiritual house that he is building. Which means that he now, through the Holy Spirit, is dressing you, making you fit in the place which he has determined for you. And now that you have come to faith, it is no longer in your hands where and how you will fit in. No, it is his decision, it is his work, and he deals with your life in such a way that eventually you will fit in his house. And so the Lord Jesus goes to work to teach you how to obey. That is, to teach you how to walk in love before the Lord your God and your neighbor. It has to come to the point that you don't no longer keep the Sabbath day more or less because you're supposed to as a church member. But now we go to this church, so now we have to keep the Sabbath. If we went to that church, we could do whatever we wanted on Sunday. When we go to this church, then here we have to keep the Sabbath day. No, it has to come to the point that you keep the Sabbath day because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It has to come to the point that you rejoice being able to celebrate the Sabbath day out of your self-giving love to the Lord God. This is not legalism. You must. This is not something that you must do whether you want to or not. You know, it has to come to the point that you desire from the heart nothing else than to keep the Sabbath out of the love for the Lord. That you say, oh good, the day after tomorrow is Sunday. And then we go to the Lord, to church, and then we praise the Lord together. We get a blessing from the Lord. We hear his word. You know, good. We have only two nights sleeping, kids, and we go to church again. Wonderful. That's how it has to get to be. Not, oh, well, I guess we have to go to church. It's Sunday. But how does the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, bring all this about? Well, through guiding us, and partly by way of his word, and partly by affliction. Yes, by pain. Let me tell you, when I came in 52, I learned something here, how you could steer the horses in front of the wagon without the reins, if you would yell, gee, the horses would veer to the right. And if you would yell, haw, the horses would veer to the left. And so here I was, and there were rows of small bales, and the horses, the team of horses with the wagon in between, there was nobody driving them, and I was running around putting the bales on, and if they had to go to the left, I yelled, haw, and if they had to go to the right, I yelled, gee. Amazing. How did those horses learn that? Well, through word and affliction, a combination of word and pain. When teaching the horses, the farmer would pull on the right rein while at the same time shouting, gee. And the right rein connects with the bit on the right side of the horse's mouth. And of course, the horse's mouth is very soft. And that hurts. And so the horse learned when the farmer said, gee, he had to go to the right. And once he learned that, the farmer wouldn't pull anymore and he wouldn't get the pain anymore. But he learned by word and pain. And the same, of course, for haw, the other word. Word and affliction. Now, affliction, as Hebrews 12, verse 5 has it, is also called chastening. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Or as the paraphrase has it, my dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It is the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. And then the Hebrews concludes those words about painful discipline this way. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The pain afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Psalm 119, we hear someone who has been taught obedience by the Lord. He says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. After he was afflicted, he has learned to keep his word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Now, it's probably that many of us have not really personally experienced pain, suffering. We've kind of moseyed along in life. But if that is the case, is that also not because we have more or less ignored other believers who do suffer, sometimes even greatly? Are we not part of a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not written that if one member suffers, all members suffer with it? Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it? Now, you are the body of Christ and all members individually. Well, is it not so that if someone in the congregation is seriously ill, that we all should ask ourselves, what is the Lord saying to us through this? When we lived in the Netherlands, we lived in a village. And there was some history of that village too, and I don't know how I got to hear about it. But around 1900, there was some kind of an illness that went through the village. And in 1 week, 4 young people died. 4. You know what that did to the other young people? It sent them running to the Lord. And it sent them running to the church. And it sent them running to confess their faith and to commit themselves. Because there was a message there, wasn't it? more young people died. Well, we're faced with death in our congregation too. Are we thinking about that? How old am I? You know, am I the age of this young mother? What do I learn from this? It may be hard, it may be very hard to go and stand beside the one that is suffering, beside the one that is grieving. There are people, maybe you're one of them, who will not go near a hospital. Even if their best friend is in the hospital, they're not going in to visit that friend. They can't stand seeing sick people. Why not? Because they can't stand being confronted with the fact that they may die. So they stay away from the hospital. I am fine. I'm healthy. I don't want anything to do with sick people. But you know, think of it. What is happening? It may be hard to stand beside someone that's suffering. But if you see that, if you get close to it, oh, then you realize what is going on. Again, if I may, a little history. Also in 1952, some of us boys went swimming in Pike Lake between Harrison and Mount Forest. All of a sudden, there was a cry that a man and a woman had disappeared underwater. They couldn't see them and they couldn't find them. And so we boys, we went after it. And so it happened, I found a man on the bottom, laying there. So I brought him up to the surface and brought him to the shore. There was his wife with some little kiddies, crying. The man was dead. You know, that stayed with me for a long time. You know, handle a dead person and then see that grief. So suffering, when others suffer, don't run away from it. Say, what does this say to me? What does it do to me? This is my brother. This is my sister who is suffering. And there's a teaching here for all of us. And think about the words of the scripture, which we mentioned at the beginning, how the Lord Jesus learned obedience through suffering, and how James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that brings us thirdly to actually obey. Because you can have book learning about suffering. You can have class lectures. You can have some hands-on experience when you go to school to learn, let's say, for cabinet making or something like that. But that's all still quite different from going into the workforce and then you have to put into practice what you have learned. And that's what we have to do. The Lord Jesus learned obedience. Now, did he have to learn the Ten Commandments? No. He knew the Ten Commandments. They came out of him, the Ten Commandments. Did he have to learn what it was to love people? No, he didn't have to learn that. But what did the Lord then have to learn? What was it that he learned obedience through suffering? Well, what he learned was the pain of obeying as he walked through life obedient to his Father in heaven, the pain he suffered. And, you know, there were the Pharisees, there were the scribes, and they did terrible things to him. They said terrible things to him. And he is the creator of heaven and earth. Imagine that. He's not just the boss of them. He's the creator. And now he is to humble himself, to live their life in total obedience to humble themselves. Yeah, that's one thing. I can humble myself. I can be very humble to somebody. But in my heart, there may be some other thoughts, right? You know? But the Lord Jesus never had one bad thought against those who hurt him. He humbled himself. He took it. He swallowed it. I don't know whether the word is correct that he sucked it up, but the Lord humbles himself under all that. And humbling in that way is a painful business. To say to the Lord, you're doing this to me, and I humble myself because in your wisdom, this is what I must go through. Thank you, Lord, for leading me through this. And, you know, that is something else, isn't it? To learning to practice obedience to the Lord requires humility, not just in outward behavior, but also deep inside our hearts. That hurts. That's now exactly when the living stones are being dressed. I recently read a couple of books on suffering. One was by a clergy person with two small children who suffers from bipolar disorder. And another clergy person with two small children who suffers from incurable bone cancer. And then you learn how from time to time there is anger also in these believing preachers. And they were really believing preachers, but there is anger inside of them. How can you do this, God? And you learn also that there are many people that are struggling, like Job did. And time and again, and the sufferer wants to question the Lord God. And why this has to happen to us? And why at such an early age? And then there is jealousy of people that are healthy and that can go on with their life, people that live long. One said, I saw somebody who was 80 and I thought, I'm never going to make that. What have I done that I cannot become 80 years old and see my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren? And there is also the struggle to see that the Lord has begun a good work in me in this way and will bring it to completion in his own time. Now, all of us know that we live in a world which suffers from the rebellion of man against God. Adam wanted to be like the Lord God, and that's still the striving of people, to be God, to be in control of your life, to be in control of our future, and when we get into business or politics, to be in control of ever larger part of the market or the government. And you see it now at election time, you know, there are some men that are just about drooling when they think about the possibility of becoming a prime minister and able to run Canada as they see fit. And every time those in charge, they mess it up. Every time the earth gets further polluted. Why? Because there is no obedience to the Lord God. Oh, it is so difficult. It's so painful to deny yourself and to serve and love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, to surrender yourself totally to the Lord. There's a hymn that is often sung. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such an eye as I? But drops of tears can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Give myself away? That's dying to self. We're back here to the dying of the old nature, which we are told is to grieve with a heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin and more hate it and flee from it. And that's the real struggle, to to obey the Lord experientially. When you think about that, then you come to the truth of Hebrews 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now it's high time that we return to how we began. When I'm a believer, it's not my own doing. I did not choose the Lord Jesus. He chose me. He is now at work with me to dress me, to make me fit as a living stone into the spiritual house he's building, his church, the eternal temple of the Lord God. He, the Lord Jesus, is working in me, on me, through his Spirit. It is his plan and purpose that I may become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And being the strong-headed sinner that I am, the Lord Jesus not only instructs me, but he teaches me by his word and affliction, like the horse, G-haw, so that I become willing to follow him in a self-surrendered life. The Lord will poke me regularly during the preaching of the word on the Lord's day, but he will also cause me to be confronted with all kinds of painful situations and experiences, whether in my own life or in the lives of my brothers and sisters in the congregation. And yet, now that I think about it, how unwilling I often am to be taught by him. And then the Lord seems to say, if you do not want to hear, you will have to feel. For you shall become a living stone fit for God's temple, come what may. That, dear friends, is how God the Holy Spirit dresses the living stones on earth through various trials unto the obedience of faith. Where are you in all this? Amen.